And we're looking at the last four verses of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 down to verse 22. And I want to begin this morning with what I suspect may be a little bit controversial, a statement that's designed to catch your attention. My statement is this, that I believe that most Christians have an inadequate or a misguided view of the local church. That we have an inadequate or a misguided view of the local church. Now let me explain. I think it's true to say that as Christians we tend to think in terms of attending church rather than being the church. I suspect that most of us at some point, either this morning or maybe even yesterday, we probably said to ourselves, I have to get ready to attend church. But the church is not the building. The church is the people in the building. The problem with thinking of attending church in that way, we might think of attending church as it's a nice thing to do on a Sunday morning, provided you don't have anything else to do, or you weren't out too late the night before. And so we attend church in the same way that people might attend the theatre. We hope that the program will be enjoyable, that it will make us feel good. We might even speak to and greet some of the other people in attendance. And then when it's over, we go home because we have other things to do. And we've lost sight of the fact, the concept, that as the church we are to be built together with the other saints into the household of God and to become the temple wherein God himself abides. We have an inadequate view of the local church because very often we treat it as spiritual consumers. We don't think in terms of being built up in our faith or even of ministering unto others. So we shop around for a church that meets what we consider to be our felt needs. And we make our decision much in the same way whether we decide to shop at Coles or Woolies. We like what's on offer. We like the specials. We like the services that they offer. And we get a good feeling when we attend. And so we'll give that church our business for a little while. But if we get bored with it, or if we decide it's not quite meeting our felt needs, we'll shop around for another that perhaps might suit us better. And so we don't evaluate the local church on the basis of whether or not it's teaching sound doctrine, or whether it's following what the Bible says, or whether it's seeking to fulfill the Great Commission given to us by the Savior, or any other biblical criteria. Our evaluation is based upon whether or not it makes us feel good. Which church makes the best coffee? Which one has the warmest fellowship? Who's got the more exciting children's program? I remember many years ago when I was ministering back in Northern Ireland, I knew of a couple that left a local church. It wasn't mine, but one that I knew. And they started to attend another church, another denomination altogether, and they met their ex-minister one day, and he asked them very pointedly, how can you as Christians attend that particular church that you're going to now? They deny the very deity of Christ. They deny the resurrection. They have no saving gospel. The husband replied, I didn't know those things. And his wife piped up, but we love it there. The people are nice and we always come away from the service feeling much better. Is that really what attending church is all about? The people are nice and we feel better going there? Unfortunately, for some people, the answer to that question is yes, that's what it's all about. Because we come to the whole question with a me-centered outlook. What can I get out of it? How does it benefit me? And of course we go with that independent spirit in that we don't want to commit or to get too involved or have someone tell us what to do. Therefore, I'm just going to be on the periphery, just on the outside. I'll be in attendance, but I'm not going to join myself to them in any real way. I know sometimes people have reasons for doing that. And if we're going to be honest, if you've been involved in a local church for any length of time, chances are you've probably been hurt or frustrated or disillusioned at some point, and you think to yourself, well, I'm not going to put myself through that again and risk getting hurt once more. But can I also say that if you've been married for any length of time, you've probably been hurt or disillusioned or frustrated at some time. But I hope you're still married. You see, it's commitment that keeps the marriage together and working at making it better. And in the same way, we are to commit ourselves to a local church and we are to work at making it better, because just like there are no perfect marriages, there are no perfect churches either. In fact, Charles Spurgeon once told a man who came to him asking him if he could recommend a church that he could attend, a perfect church. Spurgeon said, if you find it, don't join it, because it'll no longer be perfect. But I want to encourage you this morning to join and to remain committed to a local church. After all, the Lord Jesus Christ loves his church. He loves it as his bride, and he gave himself for her. And if we're going to be like our Savior, then we too need to love his church and give ourselves for her. Even when that means that sometimes we'll get frustrated or disillusioned or maybe sometimes hurt. But I want to encourage you to make a commitment to Christ and to his church. Let me give you the reasons why from this passage of Scripture here in Ephesians chapter 2. Firstly, because the church is God's kingdom. Now, look at verse 19. It begins with the words, now therefore. And as we've told you before, when you see a therefore, ask why it is therefore. Well, he's pointing us back to the preceding verses. The Jews and Gentiles have been reconciled to one another and to God through the work of our Savior's cross. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and saints. You notice what Paul's saying here? He's talking about the church and using the analogy of a city or of a kingdom. Once as Gentiles, you were strangers and foreigners. He doesn't want us to forget where we were and what we would be if God had left us in our sins, outside of his kingdom, away from his promises. Both those words that Paul uses, strangers and foreigners, they convey the idea of being excluded. A stranger was an illegal immigrant. A foreigner was like a temporary resident on a visa. You only had a certain amount of time in the country and limited rights. You were an outsider. And even though you might be in the country legally, you do not possess the same rights as citizens of that nation. You're treated differently. You don't truly belong. As Gentiles, our status before the cross was that we were excluded. But now we're told we are fellow citizens with the saints. Our new birth in Christ has made us a citizen of his kingdom. We are now brought under his rule. We now have certain privileges and responsibilities as members of his spiritual kingdom. We enjoy the benefits that he provides. We have protection from our enemies. But we've also got responsibilities. We are to obey his sovereign rule. What he tells us to do, we must do gladly. Where he sends us, we must go gladly. His is a sovereign heavenly kingdom, and it demands our total allegiance. So Paul continues to emphasize that now the Jew and Gentile, who were formerly alienated from one another, are now fellow citizens in Christ's kingdom. There are no racial or cultural distinctions amongst God's people. We have equal standing before God in Christ Jesus. As Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8, we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. And because we are citizens of this heavenly kingdom, we have rights now. We have access to the Father. We are fully fledged citizens of the heavenly kingdom of God. We have certain rights afforded to us. We have the authority to call the kingdom of our Savior our home. We identify with him and with his people. That's why Peter could say, 1 Peter 2, that ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, because one analogy is insufficient to paint the whole picture, Paul now adds another. The church is not just like the kingdom of God. The church is now God's household. Look at the end of verse 19. We could say, now therefore ye are the household of God. The household of God. I'm going to suggest that this is an advance on the idea of being members of God's kingdom or members of his nation. But Paul is telling us that we are not merely citizens of God's heavenly kingdom, we are actually members of God's family. We are now part of the household of God. You see, when God in his grace saved us, the Lord Jesus uses the expression in John chapter 3, we were born again. We were born again. We were taken out of Adam and we were adopted into Christ. We became part of his family, born unto God. To be a citizen of a kingdom is a great privilege. But it can also be rather impersonal and large scale. There are millions of citizens in Australia. I only know a handful of them, and only a handful of them know me. So it can be quite impersonal to know that there are millions of other fellow citizens that I have never met and perhaps never will. So what Paul is describing here is something rather more intimate, something more personal than simply being a citizen of a country. As a citizen, I can know about the king, and I might even be able to meet the king on some occasion, but as a member of his household, I'd be able to say, I know the king. I came across a rather interesting story of a king who was holding court in his throne room. There with him were his counselors and his advisors and his noblemen, and the ministers of state were all gathered there, when suddenly there was a banging at the door, and all who heard the clatter turned their heads in the direction of the noise, and immediately the door burst open, and into the room ran a little boy. One of the royal guards tried to stop the boy, saying, hold up there now, boy. Don't you know that you're interrupting the counsel of the king? Now, the little boy didn't stop. He ran towards the king and he shouted out, he may be your king, but he's my daddy. And with that, he leaped into the arms of his father who sat upon the throne. It's one thing to be a citizen of a country. It's another thing to be part of the household of God. And all God's children have access to a heavenly Father. As God's children, we have a special place in the heart of the great King. We have access to our Father at all times because we are his sons and daughters of faith. Is it any wonder that the Apostle John marveled in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 when he said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." We're not just citizens of his kingdom. We enjoy that exalted position that we are now the sons of God. We are his children. He has our best interests at heart. And whoever touches one of his children touches him. I love that little verse in Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8. "For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. You're precious to the Lord." Paul says, once you were excluded, now you're part of his kingdom. But better still, now you're part of his household, your family. You're included. And when the family gets together, you want to be there with them. It's a tremendous privilege to be a member of this family. When they get together, they talk about the things that matter most to the family. They talk about the things of God. And we delight in the conversation. And we want to be with other members of the family when they get together, because that's who we are. We're family. And when the family of God gather for worship, you want to be there with them. When they gather for a meal, you want to be there alongside them. When they meet to talk about family matters, you're there in the midst of them, because you're committed and you're part of the family. You see the difference that I'm trying to share between attending church and being a part of God's family? So I'm suggesting to you that you should join the local church because it's God's kingdom. It's his household, his family. And then Paul takes it to another level altogether. He says it's God's temple. He uses another analogy here. And he's not just talking about any old building. He's talking about the temple where God reveals himself and his presence in a very special way. Now we know that the Lord is omnipresent, that he's to be found in every place, that there's nowhere we can actually go that we're outside of the presence of the Lord. But there is, in a special sense, the Lord dwells in his holy temple. The Jewish people of the Old Testament knew all about that. When the tabernacle had been created and when the temple had been built, we're told of how the presence of the Lord descended upon those places. You remember the pillar of cloud and fire that led the children of Israel through the wilderness. Well, that presence rested above the tabernacle. They referred to it as the Shekinah glory of God. When the tabernacle was set aside from use and the temple was built, at the dedication of the temple, God's presence took up residence within that building. Now, when Paul is talking about the temple of God here, in verse 21, he's not referring to a building. He's talking about the people. Talking about you and I. In the Old Testament, the temple was a sacred building. And it may have been appropriate for them to tell their children, "Behave yourselves, don't you know that this is the house of God?" But as for New Testament believers, we don't believe in sacred buildings or holy ground. God's temple constitutes his people. The New Testament refers to individual believers sometimes as God's temple. Our bodies is the temple of God. But here Paul is referring to the saints of God being gathered together in a given locality. The people of God who gather in that place form the temple of God, where God is worshipped and where he dwells amongst his people. Notice how Paul describes the temple. He speaks about its foundation. Verse 20, as the household of God, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Our Savior is central to everything, to his church. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That is, our hope, our faith, our salvation stands upon the foundation of God's word. The prophets of old looked forward to the coming Messiah for his sacrifice for humanity. The apostles preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their message was one of harmony with the Old Testament. They both preached the same thing, the Son of God who would come, the Messiah, by his death and burial and resurrection, that he'd provide salvation for his people. We are blessed to have the complete revelation of God. These men of God, the apostles and the prophets, received the word of God. They shared it with their generation. The people heard it. They believed it. They were saved. They took the message that they had been given and they built their lives upon it, sharing it with those around them. And so the building has been built year by year, generation after generation. That's what we're doing today. We try to be true to the accurate and be accurate to the doctrines of the gospel as is found in the Bible. Some will hear the preaching of the gospel and will believe it, and so another generation is being added, another stone being put into place. The truth of the gospel is foundational for our faith. If we miss what the Bible says, if we miss Christ, if we miss the finished work, then we have no hope, we have no message, we have no church. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ, Paul said. And though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Do you hear Paul saying there? One of the most crucial criteria when coming to consider when you join a local church is this. Does it emphasize and preach God's word? Does it rest upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets? Is it based upon the scriptures? Do they emphasize God's truth? Do they preach the gospel in all of its fullness? Do they pronounce the blessings and give warnings of the dangers and the curses of missing out on God? If the leaders of a local church are dodging certain doctrines or parts of the Bible because they're not popular, or if they're willing to compromise key doctrines for the sake of unity so that they can meet with other churches that don't hold to those truths, do you think you should be part of that fellowship? Not only is the church founded on the word of God, the apostles and the prophets, but the truth necessarily puts the Lord Jesus Christ at the center of everything. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Of course, Isaiah first prophesied of Christ, therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste. The psalmist prophesied of the Lord Jesus, saying, the stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner, the cornerstone. The most important component and all of those ancient buildings. It had to be strong enough to support the building that would rise up from it. It had to be properly placed because every other part of the building would be measured by it. If the building was going to be square and plumb, then the cornerstone had to be perfect. The cornerstone was the support, the reference, and the unifier of the entire building. It had to be exactly right, or else the building would be out of plumb, out of square, and likely to fall. Jesus Christ is to the church what the cornerstone is to the building. He is the essential component. If we are wrong about him, then we are wrong about everything else. If we build upon a faulty foundation, the whole building will collapse. But if we get the fact of Jesus Christ correct, if we understand who he is and what he has done, so that the church should come into existence built upon him, then we will be strong and secure and stable. And so I give warning to you, anything in any church that diminishes the person or the work of Jesus Christ is not a true church. Any church that undermines the inspiration and the authority of God's word should be rejected. There are too many that call themselves churches that are without a solid foundation. We have a foundation. The apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. Not only a foundation, but a formation. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple of the Lord. God is fitting and growing the members of his church together, bringing them into one being, a holy temple of the Lord. See, it's possible for citizens of a kingdom to be divided. People who share a common citizenship can still be divided along political lines, for instance, or social lines. It's possible for members of a family to be separated, maybe by distance or by circumstances. I'm sure I'm not the only one who has relatives that they haven't seen or spoken to in years. We're related, but we're not close. But look at this building that God is putting together, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. The parts of this building are to be inseparably linked. There's no gap between the stones, if you like. They're brought together by the will of the master builder, and they're put into their place, and there they stay, one stone upon another, one stone beside another, inseparably brought together as part of the same building. One stone may have come from this quarry, and another stone may have come from that quarry, but they're now shaped and fit together, and both part of the same building, and there they will stay, resting upon the foundation, being formed together, fitly framed, growing unto a holy temple in the Lord. We're not strangers and foreigners any longer. We're citizens of the same kingdom. We're members of the same family. More than that, we're components of the same building, standing together in him with a closeness that is permanent and powerful and precious. Some parts of the building were Jews, some parts were Gentiles, some came from one place, some came from another. We have different pasts, we have different abilities, we have different interests, we have different ways, and yet in spite of our differences, we've been brought together in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to be formed in unity in him with a bond that is stronger than blood. the picture of our Lord fitting us together with one another so that each stone contributes a vital part of the wall. Left to ourselves, the individual stones, well, we're not very much. We have no value as an individual stone, but when we're fit together, the entire structure becomes beautiful and functional. We're growing into a temple of the Lord, a place where God is worshipped. And the implication is that it's only when we are in close relationship with one another and with God that we are then fit for purpose. It's only when we have that unity and are growing as a temple of God that the presence of the Lord will be known amongst us. Kingdoms will rise and fall, families may separate and die out, but the building of God that he's putting together with lively stones like us will stand together as a testimony for his glory and his grace and his power and his honour. We have a foundation, and we are being formed together because God has a function for us to play. Notice what he says, that we are growing onto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. What a wonderful truth. God is bringing us together, building us in Christ, making us into his holy church so that we might be his dwelling place through the Spirit. Builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. In the Old Testament, the temple was a special place where God met with his people and revealed himself to them. Today, not in a physical building, but in the knitting together of the hearts of his people in one place, knit together in love in Christ, we can say that God dwells in the midst of his people. We are the habitation of God. We are his dwelling place, and we are to be a holy temple. The reference there is really to the inner sanctuary, to the holy place. God does not dwell in where sin is tolerated or where it's excused. His temple must be a holy temple. I wonder how much of our lifestyle and our behavior would change if we truly sensed it as we gathered with one another week by week that God in all his holiness wants to dwell within us. If we had an awareness of his presence, would we live our lives any differently? Would we do things differently? If you've got $20 in your pocket, you can probably walk anywhere you want, rather carefree and not overly concerned. If you've got $20,000 in your pocket, you'll walk more carefully and you'll guard the treasure. And we realize that we have something precious from the Lord. Will we not walk more circumspectly, conscious of that great treasure that God has placed within us, walking in holiness, preparing to meet with God, to sense his presence in our midst? Are we not praying like Moses when he said to the Lord, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence? Lord, if your presence not with us, we don't want to go at all. So we pray, Lord, prepare our hearts. We want to meet with you. We want to know your presence. We want to see your glory. We want to be your temple. So may the Lord bind us together as such. And may we make that commitment to be part of that fellowship of saints that are part of God's kingdom, part of his household and family, but better still, being fitly framed together as a holy temple of the Lord. May the Lord write these things upon our heart. May he give us things to think about and consider. And may he bind us together with those cords of love so that we are knit together in the things of Christ we become that holy temple for his worship. The Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts this morning. Amen.